Galatians chapter 4. You should have a new sheet, but we also, I always like to review and then move forward. So your new sheet would start with Galatians 4 verse 8. But I'm going to start and go back just a little bit so that we have the connection. Page 1153 in your Pew Bible. Starting with chapter 4, verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Here, I now become your enemy by telling you the truth. Or have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Here ends our reading. All right, going back with chapter 4. We saw how Paul taught the difference between someone who was a minor child, who was the heir, and yet was placed for a time until that right time would come, until Christ would come, and they would be freed then from that law. And so the Old Testament Jews were to always be, they were heirs of God, and they had the promise, and they were supposed to be looking forward to the coming of Christ. When Christ came, then they became emancipated, you would say, and as sons in the household, they were no longer with the guardian. We talked about the steward, the manager that's over him, forcing him to do the things he didn't want to do. Now, theologically, they have been, they are major children in the household. They have been given an inner motivation, not just a law forcing from the outside, but the Holy Spirit has been given to them. And we spent quite a bit of time last time talking about not only the external witness that you have been given the Holy Spirit, and those would be things like your baptism in which you say, absolutely yes. How do I know? I have the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized. You're exactly right. And Paul taught that. Paul also went on to talk about how you have the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, which is also built upon that external, but there is an internal witness in which we say, do you know that you have the Holy Spirit? Yes. Now, I'm not talking about, I got butterflies in my belly, I've got this, but this is, I know that Jesus died for me. There is a comfort, and the Holy Spirit creates this faith inside of us that bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Or what happens? The Holy Spirit cries out in us, Abba, Father, so that we say, yes, I am the Son. And the Holy Spirit keeps saying, you have a Father. Ah, I do. There are times in which even the fruits of faith, the good works that we do, we say, you can't do those without the Holy Spirit working in you. That also can be a witness. But, and this is what we also had to take a look at last time, we said, we are so weak. And so what happens? Well, so often we have those against us who say, you're not really a Christian. How do you know you're really saved? Have you spoken in tongues? Do you have this, whatever? And so it creates doubt. We have the devil who is always accusing us. And there are times even we ourselves go, I don't know, am I saved or not? And then we are to look to Christ and His Word, those external things that show us we are saved, and we are to strive against those others until that confidence returns. But it is all built upon what Christ has done. So this was the difference between the slave and then the son, and God making you an heir, and the Holy Spirit crying out in us. So that's kind of a review of the last few lessons. Verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. You can actually use your sheet now that is in front of you. But then indeed, let's see here. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? We need to start off, first of all, with the word to know. And it's listed several times in verse 8 and verse 9. It says, but then indeed, when you did not know God. When you did not know God. It happens to be the Greek, eidontes. When you did not know God, what does he mean, you did not know him?
They worship pagan gods.
They worship pagan gods. This is idolatry. This is the pagans worshiping. Well, what did they worship?
Artemis was one of them.
Artemis was one of them.
Your local tree.
Your local tree could be a god. Hmm.
Yeah, all sorts of random spirits, like, you know, the house spirits and things.
The house spirits, yes. They had symbolism too, you know, and the old, you had the Asherah poles and you had whatever, but, you know, this is probably, as we're talking about the pagan Greeks and things of that sort. So it says, you did not know God. The definition for God, we would say, is the triune God, the one true God. There is only one true God. And so they did not know. Now, the Gentiles, these Galatian Gentiles, they may not have had any knowledge of the one true God. They may not have. They did not know. You serve those which by nature are not gods. So, Paul is willing to call them gods. You serve, by nature, they're not really, but, well, you made them, you know, your local tree became your god. Oh, what does Luther say in the Large Catechism concerning a god?
Whatever you put your faith and trust in.
Anything you put your faith and trust in is your god. Luther says, everyone has a god. You can even claim to be an atheist, and he'd say, okay, let's see what you fear, love, and trust in. That is your God. So, he says that they did not know God. Verse 9. But now, after you have known God, it's interesting, and this is why I bring these up, as we're, you know, doing kind of an in-depth study, that the word for know changed. It's not a don'tes anymore. It's from the Greek gnoskein, or gnontes here and gnosthentes. These two come from the exact same root in Greek, but it's not the same one as this one. It says, after you have known God. This know is different from this one. This one is having a knowledge of. You know, did you know that May 22nd, 1927, that Trinity Lutheran had its first service? You may not have known. That is, you had no knowledge of the facts. Kind of thing. But when we come down to here, right, this may be different. This may be, do you know Donald Trump? Now you might say, well, you know, I've got this knowledge, but when it says gnontes, this is a little bit more than just, you know, I've got some facts. I know who he is. I know about his principles. But this one is what?
Personal knowledge.
Right. Hey, it's Mike Henson. What's he going to say?
Who?
Who? Yeah, that's not, you know. This is where, you know, even more so, hey, it's Mike. Oh, Mike, yeah. What is this? This is a, and I don't want to push it too far. The Lutheran theologians would describe this as knowledge with affect and effect. More than this. This is a knowledge in a personal, intimate knowledge, but not just personal and intimate, but personal in the sense that it's built on a love and a relationship. In the Old Testament, they would have used this Greek term to translate the Old Testament when the Old Testament said, and he knew his wife and she conceived. Yeah. That's not hi, oh, I know who you are. You know, that's obviously an intimate knowledge of what we are speaking about. And so he says, after you have known God. How did the Galatians come to know God? With that they were in a relationship of love and trust with him. How did they get that?
Baptism?
Through their baptism.
Through Paul's preaching?
Through Paul. Paul was the one that came to Galatia. He's the one, he's the missionary that showed up preaching the word of God, through which then they were baptized into this salvation. And so, it came through Paul that they were known, that they know God, that you have known God. Paul says, but after you have known God, and then he says, or rather, you are known by God. I don't think this is a correction, as if Paul wrote this and said, no, not that, it's only this. But he is, you might say, saying, let me tell you more, because just to write this, what do you think, Karen?
Well, it's God doing the good stuff.
Yes. In other words, this happens without a doubt, and I don't want to deny, you know, that I have come to know God. I have. But this doesn't come about by my own, this is where, the bumper sticker, I found God. You know, if you're saying that, I didn't know him and now I know him, good enough. But most of the time, it almost sounds as if through my hard work, I looked in the right place and, this little lost and found game, I found him. No, Paul would come and say, God jumped out and said, here I am. And he did this through the preaching of the word. So that if we're saying this, rather I am known by God, this is the, way that this makes sense. By itself, this can be misunderstood, and Paul wanted to make sure. Mary and then Pastor.
I do think it's important that I often make that error about finding God or whatever, but the point is, what we find out is that God has always known us. And this is news to the sinful human mind. That's all.
Right. Pastor.
Well, actually, what Paul is doing here, he's telling them the state they're in, they know God, and then he tells them why they know him. The last sentence is sourced.
Correct.
And it's the magic Greek passive verb, which English just hates. Because,
All right, so modern grammar, right? I've got my Word document, and I type stuff in. And now, not only does it do spell checking, it also grammar checks your documents. They need an extra box to check off so that the little box would say, theologian. And then, because he's exactly right, I end up using the passive tense to talk about what God has done and how we have received it. And whenever I do that, the grammar checker underlines it in red, and if I click on it, it says, better English would say this in an active way. And I go, yeah, works righteous people would say this in an active way, but not a theologian. So you're exactly right. English does not like this. Okay? What do we have? How about some of these so that we understand this being known by God? John 10, boy, fits with today's Good Shepherd Sunday, in which we have John 10. As it goes a little bit further, we only have the first parts in the gospel. This one says, and I have my sheep, and I know them. I know them. When God says, I know you, what does that mean?
It means everything.
It means everything. Yeah, you live by DeCoin. I know. Is that it?
No. It means you're an heir.
Means you're an heir. You're a son.
Known in vitro.
Ooh. I know you in the womb.
Yeah. Before that.
Wow. And this is a knowledge which has effect. That's what the theologians were saying. It's a knowledge which saves. And so to be known by God means God is saving. We do this. I mean, the other example that we often use is sometimes the verb for to hear can simply be, sometimes it is done with effect, right? I told you, Jonathan, I told you to take out the trash. Didn't you hear me? If the answer is, yeah, I heard you, I just didn't do it, that's not what I was saying, was I? When I said, did you hear me, I mean, hear, that would produce an effect, would put an action. So this is the knowledge which has the effect. The Lord knows those who are his. He knows them. and saves them, and he's got them in his hand. What is, when we have God's word, I never knew you. Depart from me. You are not saved. Now, this doesn't mean that God didn't know this Adontes. Of course he knew. But I never knew you in the sense that there was a saving relationship that went with that.
These verses are the reason why you can look at when you hear some wonderful theologian in the church say, we all worship the same God. He does not have the bottom knowledge of God. He has the top knowledge. He knows there is a God, and it can be whoever you want. The bottom knowledge says, no, that's not true. It has to be the true God. And so they are not really theologians because they know nothing about God at all.
Correct.
So I can say, I know God because he first knew me.
Yes. Bingo.
Like, I love God because he knew me.
It's the exact same thing. It is. Very good. Okay. Paul now is pushing forward, and when he says, after you have been known by, you know God and you've been known by God, how is it? How is it that what? How come? What? How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? This is what he is saying to them. These elements, the stoike, that we talked about before, these elements, these principles, these, and he calls them weak and miserable principles. For the Gentiles, we would talk about the man-made regulations that they had. There were all kinds of idols that they had, and concerning these, there were certain things that Greeks, pagans did. And they followed these kind of regulations that they had. And what does Paul say? That you were slaves. You were slaves. But then Paul says, I came. And I came bringing you the gospel, the good news about the one true God, about faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, I came and I set you free. And now Paul says, how could you go from being free and having the gospel and now turning back to slavery? That's what the false preachers were doing. That's what the false apostles were doing. That's what they were doing when they were saying to them, you have to trust in circumcision, you have to trust in certain foods, you have to eat this and don't eat this. Oh, are you not observing the Sabbath? You're not saved unless you're observing. You have to observe the Sabbath in order to be saved. And they were putting upon them all of these regulations, all of these laws they were putting back upon them. I find it, and I bounce back and forth because Paul's done this. He talked about himself. And he talked about how he said, I came to you and I set aside, having come to the knowledge of God, I set aside the Mosaic laws and I did not follow them, that I might be out of slavery, that I might be free. So I came and I sat at the table in which you had ham sandwiches and everything was fine. Well, we were not bound by that kind of thing. And so Paul says too, I became like you, and you had become free. So I, who brought freedom, set you free. These two kind of rows are different. You got Gentile pagans who are following man-made regulations. You have, and I put in quotation, Jews. These are not the true believing Jews. These are the Jews who claimed to have a God that was without Christ and who claimed that by keeping the Mosaic law you could be saved. And so these were those who had rejected Christ, who really weren't looking forward to the promise, who did not trust in God. And so you had this was here. And so Paul says, what's going on? I took you in this situation and I made you free. And now what did you do? These false preachers enslaved you again. And in fact, now you gave this up and now you turn to this. You think that's better?
Your sinful nature does.
Yeah. It's different.
The only deal is just change what color your chains were.
You know, I used to trust in my Red Sox to be saved. Now I trust in my Blue Sox. Well, so? So, yes, Tony?
A couple of things. Paul has taken away their, basically, their culture, thought, laws, and all the rest of it. He said, that's all trash. You know, made you slaves. Now here you are free. Now he's got to replace it with something. It reminds me of watching him free a caged animal. And he ran out into the world, took a look at it, and ran back into the cage.
You're talking about an inmate, right?
Well,
how many inmates do that?
What's the problem? Why is that scary?
It's cold outside.
You don't know.
We have more responsibility.
Ooh.
I mean, we're free, but we're also...
I may be a slave, but they feed me three times a day, and I know where the bed is, and I know where... when I'm free... Mm-hmm. Well, I guess
now,
I...
What did the people of Israel say when Moses brought them out of Egypt?
Bring us
what
out
you
here.
Do that for?
Yeah.
Didn't we say, leave us here? The food was good. Yeah, freedom. Yeah, I used to be a slave. Now I wonder what I can use to be a slave. You know, that was my life. No, you're set free from that. And so Paul is saying, how could you go back? You know what? I have great compassion for those who don't know the truth, who have never had the clear distinctions of law and gospel, who have been taught all kinds of, you know, other things, and I go, oh, you know, I mean, that's what they've had. What blows my mind, and I don't get it, is when there is someone who has had the truth, who has been brought up being taught the truth in the Lutheran Church, and then they leave it. And I go, how could you do that? How? I have no, I mean, I can talk about, you know, friends I have grown up with who then, you know, marry whatever, the Baptist, the Catholic, the whatever, and then, oh, okay, well, why don't you start going there? Well, what about that? Well, I don't really like it, but, you know, it's okay, and you know, it's, you know, I can talk to you about Lutheran pastors who have left the Lutheran Church completely and who have said to me, well, the only doctrine I had to give up was the doctrine of original sin. And then they went to the Orthodox Church. And you gave up original, so you're not really as bad as you thought you were, so therefore you can, you know. To my response was, the doctrine you gave up was justification by grace through faith.
Oh, no. Oh, no.
And that, to me, is the, you know, that's the issue. That's the issue. And so when Paul is speaking about this with Galatians 4, he's talking about, you know, why does he call these weak and miserable elements? Well, I look at the Gentile kind of stuff and I go, well, that's silly stuff, you know, that they require, you know. The Hindus go down and wash in the Ganges River and they, you know, come on, that's ridiculous, you know, your meditation and you're going to be one with, you know, that's ridiculous. Well, what about the Jewish Mosaic laws?
It's just out of the spirit.
ridiculous.
Yeah. You know, it was kind of, you know, you killed animals, you know, you couldn't eat bacon. I mean, well, again, that's kind of ridiculous. Yeah. But why is it weak and miserable?
Because it doesn't do anything for you. Salvation. Yep.
Good. Are you even telling me that the Mosaic laws of the Old Testament could not save?
That's not what they were designed for.
You see? I mean, it's exact. Now, you know, we look at them kind of go, oh, well, it's the Old Testament. Well, it's in the Bible, right? You know, when I tell someone, you're saved by grace through faith and without any works of the law, and then they tell me something like, well, yeah, but Pastor, it's in the Bible that you're supposed to love your neighbor. And my response ought to be,
loving your neighbor doesn't save you.
That's not what it's for. Of course it's in there. I'm not denying it's in there. But when we're talking about justification, it's got to be, it's weak and miserable. That is the thing. Paul doesn't go forward, but Luther and some of the others do. How is this any different from the Turks? They got their God, Allah. Monotheistic, not a triune God at all. They've got their five pillars of the Quran and things that they are supposed to do. Any different?
The only thing that's different is Christ. I mean,
it's not there.
Got different details.
Right. In other words, things change. But guess what? Paul finally says, weak and miserable, and this is slavery. And that's where you are. And if you have come to the truth, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, would you go back to this slavery? Paul says, I am afraid that I have labored for you in vain. I worked hard to set you free from this, and now you went back to it. What? What about this? Luther goes on. He talks about the papist. He says, yeah, you got a triune God, but then you tell me that by works righteousness, this God is pleased. And so then you set up church law. And here's the things that are required. And you say, well, yeah, that's faith, but you got to have love too. And you've got to add this to it. And you have to do this. I was engaging in a discussion with a couple of the girls, and we talked about how the Pope came along and said, well, there are certain things that you have to do, and so there are things which they call not sacraments, they call sacramentals, which are kind of like little sacraments. And so, you know, there's a sacrament like the Lord's Supper kind of thing, but then there are also things like ashes applied to the forehead, and if you do this in faith, that is, if you do this trusting in it, then you will get the benefits of purification and kind of forgiveness. It's a sacramental. Church law. What's our question?
Where's that written in scriptures?
Where's that in the scripture? And they say, well, it's not. But the church set it up.
And the church was established by Jesus Christ. See? When he said that Peter on this rock, I believe.
Yeah, you got the whole argument. But my point is that it sounds pretty good until you start to dissect it. And when you finally dissect it, what are you left with? It's weak and miserable principles. It's you know, you're just changing the stuff, right? It's the exact same thing. So I go somewhere else, and when I get the Holy Spirit, I have to raise my hands. I also have to wear Christian T-shirts, and I can't drink alcohol. It's just you just change the elements to make it something else, and that's what it is. And so it is still slavery until finally there is what is the one true God, the triune God, gracious and merciful. It comes through faith in Christ alone. This is the only one that is freedom. And so he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. That's probably as far as we're going to get today. What were they doing? Well, they were observing the Jewish regulations. Are we not? What? You guys observe Advent and Lent? Is this a problem?
The not only Jewish regulations, there were also some of these. Hence, you look at our calendar, how many of the months are named after Roman gods or Greek gods and Roman emperors? And they were worshipped during these months.
Karn?
Well, it's just because you observe something doesn't mean we're it's off. A law. Why do we observe Advent and Lent and Easter and Christmas? It's a structure.
It supports.
It supports. It holds up Christ. Yeah. And if it doesn't support and hold up Christ, then we should get rid of it.
So it can be of help and we can use it in our freedom, but do we trust in it? No, is it required to be saved? Do we say to someone, if your church doesn't have Advent, then it's a false church? No, we don't. Absolutely not. It happens to be something that we find helpful. And so there is a distinction between what Paul was saying was, you are now gone back to, they weren't Jews at all, these Gentiles in Galatia, and yet they had brought all of this in and they were trusting in it to be saved.
Probably something else against what there or to add to as far as on the Roman Catholic, our son-in-law, he does go to the Lutheran Bible class over there at Peace in St. Louis. But as a Catholic yet, because he goes to the Catholic Mass, but does go to that. So his comment was, I feel like when I go to a Lutheran Bible study, I feel like a kindergartner in a college level physics class, and I haven't got a clue what's going on.
Interesting. Interesting.
No.
I'm going to conclude with one story. I think I've told you this story before. Have them all go up that way? All right. Thank you. One more story. I went to a Polish Catholic wedding. In addition to when we got done with the wedding, it was Saturday, it was like 2 o'clock, and so then we walked over to the church hall. In addition to having 100 shots of ouzo on the table, and you were supposed to like down one of these as you walked in, which made the reception a lot of fun. But besides that, we get in, we're getting ready for everything to begin, we're waiting for the bride and groom to come, and all of a sudden they say, wait a minute, we've got an announcement. The father of the bride, or something like this, had made a donation to the church so that, having gone to Mass at 2 o'clock, it wasn't yet 6. If you went after 6, it would count for tomorrow. But this was at 2 o'clock. But because he gave this donation, your 2 o'clock attendance of the Mass counted for Sunday. And so this day of obligation, you're obligated to go on Sunday, but this now would count, and you don't have to go to church tomorrow, to which everybody cheered and raised their ouzo. And I looked around and I went, did this just happen? You know? Great, we don't have to go to church tomorrow! And that's exactly. Now, if that is not taking a regulation and trumping God's word. Now, truthfully, I mean, let's talk about this. Do you have to go to church on Sunday to be saved?
No, we get to go.
And so you see all of a sudden, you know, I mean, we can fall off the other side, but that's that. I watched this happen and I thought, this is amazing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for setting us free through faith in our Savior Jesus Christ. And thus, not in bondage to weak and miserable principles, we may go forth in faith and in love serve our neighbor. In Jesus' name we pray.